Jane. My name's Neil Harkness from Lichfield, in case any of you don't know me. And I was particularly glad to have been here this afternoon and to be asked to take the chair this evening. And for those who joined us this afternoon, I'm sure that this evening, it's late afternoon and come for the evening, I'm sure we should be blessed this evening, as indeed we were this afternoon. Should we commence our evening thanksgiving with hymn number 104? Number 104, Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee. To Thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shall be. Hymn 104. Continue now with prayer, which is going to be led for us by Fred Ralph.
Let us come before the throne of grace. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, 'tis with grateful thanks that we come into this chapel, assembled together loving company of friends and loved ones, in that most precious friendship that we have, fellowship that we have in Christ, our head. We give our thanks for all that this chapel and its teaching means to us, for those faithful pioneers, Charles Welsh, Dr. Bullinger, many others, that have taught us through their spoken word and the written word, and brought to our love and our knowledge and attention and understanding those things which concern that great and wonderful purpose, plan and purpose revealed to the Apostle Paul. It is almost unbelievable that we, people like ourselves, so frail, so weak, so sinful, should find a place that you should choose us to sit at thy right hand in Christ, in that heaven's holiest of all. It is unbelievable, unless we had read it in thy word, and unless it was revealed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul, to us, the Gentiles. We pray that we may make our lives consistent and relatable to this wonderful hope, this precious position that thou hast called us to. We know not what we shall be, what we shall be called upon to undertake when we sit with Christ in that glory of his manifestation and the ages unfold until that end when Christ has finished his work. No doubt there is something for each one of us to do, a place that we must fill in that heavenly holiest of all, which is necessary to carry thy purpose forward. And so we pray that we may steadfastly, day by day, seek to prepare ourselves for that most glorious and wonderful position. Now for the remainder of this day, for this service, we pray for the presence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, guiding our speaker and guiding and keeping presence with us as we depart and go to our homes. But for the present now, for this day, make this fellowship sweet as we gather together. Make it very precious to us, to our memories, as we go to our homes. So may the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ rest with us this day, in this meeting, and as we separate. And these things we give most grateful thanks for and pray for in the precious name of our beloved Lord and Head and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen.
And so indeed. Amen. The reading this evening is a continuation, in some ways, of the reading we had this afternoon. It's from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and Peter Ambrose is going to read it for us.
Second Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among among many writings, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboureth must be the first to be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honour, and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose them. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen.
I expect many of you will have heard, or either by tape or directly, Charles Welsh often say that he never spoke to the person who was giving the address in the other half of the meeting, but so often they did coincide and come together, and such has happened tonight and this afternoon with our readings. The next hymn is hymn number 120. Hymn number 120. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Number 120.
Oh, no.
seem to have missed that, a hymn between the prayer and the reading, but I think the next thing is we'll ask if Stuart would give his address now, and we'll take the collection during the last hymn. Thank you.
Well, dear friends, it's good to be with you once again, and I want to bring before your thoughts three words that you'll find in Paul's letters to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And it's just the plain word, good. There are three good things which the apostle was going to leave with his son, which he thought so much of. He was coming to the end of his service for the Lord. And as I've said so often, if you're writing to somebody who you know is not going to last much longer, or you may say that you're not going to last much longer, well, you don't play the fool, do you? You don't write about jokes or anything like that. No, indeed. And so he's thinking about the things which this young fellow would have to make if he wanted to be faithful and please the Lord. And so this is what these two so-called pastoral epistles are all about. And so what he does is to take one or two things which at that time everybody knew, because they were things which everybody did and everybody understood. And said, well now, this is something like what the spiritual side should be. Only the spiritual side is far better, of course, and far higher. But you've got to come, sometimes you've got to come down to people's nature. And to give good examples, or as far as it's possible, to people like that is a help. So these are the ones that he said to this young fellow, you bear this in mind, because if you do this, you'll please the Lord to begin with. You'll be able to carry out his will. You'll come across all the difficulties, but they'll vanish away. And so these are not just something, oh well, just sounding pretty, as it were, to him. These are absolutely necessary. And you know, friends, all those centuries have passed, and they're still true for you and me. What was good for Timothy is good for me, and good for you. Because it depends upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus, and what we are going to do for him. That's the great thing. It isn't just nodding your head and saying, yes, I know that, I believe that, and then forgetting all about it. That won't do any good. But when it starts to work, that shows whether it's the real thing or not. Now, this word good, there are three times over in those pastoral letters, he talks about a good soldier. Then he talks about a good fight. And then he talks about a good of something that's deposited with you. A deposit. Something that's entrusted to you. That belongs to somebody else. But it's put into your hands to do something with. Now maybe we should have to look at this carefully, because when we use the word soldier in English, we mean somebody who's ready to fight a battle, to go against the enemy, to use a gun, to shoot, perhaps wound, and perhaps even kill. That is not the meaning that Paul was bringing over to Timothy. It's not warfare in that sense of the word. It's something to do with a contest, which is a very different thing. And you know, the Romans were very keen on contests. they had their times in the year when they were going all out, especially their races. And this was a good race. Now, several times, Paul uses this figure as an illustration, something that you can bring together as you think of this race. What you're trying to do is to get there to the goal as quickly as possible. And of course, he was doing that himself. Just for a moment, turn to Philippians. Verse 13. Now we've got to break it a little bit because of time, and we have to bear in mind, as I say, we're making this cassette, and so we mustn't go over the time. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. See, this is something that's done, not just thought about. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth, literally stretching out unto those things which are above. Now, I press, literally I pursue toward the mark, see, toward the end, as it were, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was running that race. He was going forward to it. He got his eye on the goal, and he uses that figure then, which every Roman knew in sport. And that's the thing that we've got to keep in. In other words, what it's the first thing a soldier has to do, to go back to Timothy, will you? Because this is what Paul takes away. He's not going to say he's got to be somebody that's fighting in that sense at all. Verse 3 of chapter 2. I therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now no man that wars, no soldier, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, this is very different from fighting, isn't it? In other words, he had to put his soldiery first. He was not allowed to do anything else. He couldn't take up another job when they were doing it. Rome wouldn't allow it. He had to give that the first thing in the life of that soldier. Well, now he brings that home to Timothy, and of course it comes down to us. We're faced with all sorts of things of various values, but there's something, or there's somebody, that must come first, and you know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, you put him first. You're going to get all sorts of experiences. You'll find this pulling that way, and that one pulling that way. Yes, it's all part of life. But that mustn't be the first. He's got to be the first in everything. And you remember some of the titles that the Lord Jesus Christ has? You know, it's a very profitable study to go through the scriptures and look at the titles of Christ. You do that sometime. You use a concordance and see. Oh, there's marvellous teaching wrapped up in it. But here, this one who is an absolutely good soldier that puts him first, and in that case, of course, if they put him first, everything else must have an earthly place. Now, it's so easy, isn't it? Somebody that we value very much. Something that we value very much. And we value it so much that we think more about it than anything else. Or it's some person, as I've just said. But that's wrong. What's that title I've been referring to? Who is the first and the last? One of his great titles in the last book in the Bible. Christ is first, Christ is last, and Christ is everything in between. There it is. Now then, we're told also Christ is all and in all. Now surely you can see that these things are right up to date. They fit me and they fit you just as much as they did Timothy. What estimate do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done? That's fact number one. A good soldier. Now, you say, we'll come to another one. This time I want to look at the first of Timothy, the last chapter. First of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. You say, well, this upsets all that you've said. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, some of our translators didn't think so. I'm going to quote from you one or two of the best of the translators into English. Here is one. Not fight amongst, not the fight of the army, but the contest relating to the faith. That's what it is. It's this idea of running a race that's there. And here is the century translation. Keep contending in the noble contest of the faith. And then, here's another one. Goodspeed. Goodspeed was one of the best of the American translators. Take part in the contest of the faith. Or, here's one that we all know because he was one of the first of the English translators of the Bible into modern English. Weymouth. I expect quite a number of you have got Weymouth's Bible. Well, what does he say it is? Struggle your hardest in the good contest for the faith. I'll give you one more. The 20th contest of the New Testament. Run the great race of the faith. There it is. So again, it's not fighting a fight in that sense. The Greek verse is this other translation, which is nearer what Paul is getting over to this moment. He knows very well that Timothy's never going to kill anybody and be a soldier. But he's in the race. Oh, yes. You're in the race. And you've got to run. You've got to run. You'll need a lot of strength. You'll need a lot of leaving the things that are going to hinder you. You have to drop them all. You'll have to go, as we say, all out. And we can put the television on. We can see them doing it. Every year. Everywhere. Now, that's a picture of what you and I ought to be doing spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ as the goal. Are we doing it? Now, it's no good us saying, well, I know that's right, but, you know, it's the easiest thing in the world to make excuses. And you know, there'll never be a famine of excuses. But we've got to learn to cast all that away. Be honest before him. Now you remember the one who said, but, oh well, I'm so weak and feeble. How can he expect me to do this? Ah, but he wrote, did he not? I can do all things. Did he stop there? No. Through Christ who strengthens me, makes me strong. That's the secret. It isn't that you've got it there and you just use it. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you, walking with you. He's the one that's all strong. He's all almighty, we say. And so you can draw on that You can keep on drawing on that. You'll never draw too much. Because there it is. So, Timothy, remember that. Things are going to be difficult. You're going to say sometimes, oh, I can't do any more of this. I'm not strong enough. No, of yourself, you're not strong enough. But you're strong when He makes you strong. You can then do all things for Him and through Him. The great rise of faith. So, I'll go now to the third thing. As I say, I'm sorry, we just have to watch this time. A good deposit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee. Now look, how many English words is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's only 3 in the Greek. The good deposit. Something that's given over to you that belongs to somebody else. You have been entrusted with them. That's the thought. And friends, what is it that's been put into our hands? Well, the whole of His Word, for one thing. But especially those things that deal with our calling, our heavenly calling. Those are the things that we ought to be thinking about. Those are the things that ought to be the most precious indeed. So this is what He says in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. But He didn't stop there. Well, what are these words, Paul, you've got to do? Listen. The same words which thou hast heard of me. And you see, Timothy had this great thing that helped him. He was constantly with Paul. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys very often. And he therefore heard him speak. And he was able to read all the letters that he wrote. My goodness, wouldn't that be marvellous if we were in that place? Well, the Holy Spirit has preserved some of the letters, praise His name. But Timothy had seen it all. Now, whatever you've heard me say, Timothy, you do. Now, I know that sounds a little bit, oh, he's thinking too much of himself. Fancy blowing himself like that. Ah, but this man wasn't doing that at all. He was being the faithful one. And you know, if there ever was a key word in connection with the body of Christ and the mystery, it's that word faithful. Faithful. This question of stewardship, you see, comes in. Who was a steward? Well, a steward is looking after somebody else's property. Something else has been entrusted to him. And they've got to give an account. Have they been good? Have they looked after it? Or have they sort of don't care? And they've lost some things, perhaps. Two things, two opposites, you see, there can be. But these earthly illustrations are brought before us because the Lord wants us not to make these mistakes. They'll hinder us, surely, if they do, no matter what we know. So these things are of tremendous importance. What you have heard, I'm going to read it now from the New International Version. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Well, that's clear enough words, isn't it? You've heard me, you follow what I've said. The Lord Jesus Christ has enabled me to be true, and He can enable you to be true. And if you want to know what it is, well, you've seen and you've heard. Do the same in His strength. Now, that's what it's really all about. We don't know whether Timothy actually responded or not. This is an extraordinary thing. You've heard me refer to this as well. Because in the first 50 years of that that time which you can start with the apostles and go on right through the Acts and go right down to the first 50 years. No mention of Timothy anywhere. Now, of course, all sorts of people have written us about this. He must have given in. He must have made a mess of things. Not necessarily. If he was doing what his great father in the faith was telling him, there was no need to say anything. But I don't know. I can't say, we can't say, yes, and this young fellow actually did it. I personally believe he did, but then that is only my opinion, and I don't ever push opinions, do I? We want something more than people's opinions. But look at the trouble Paul was making, so that it didn't blow him up, you see. When he talked about himself, you know what he said? I'm less than the least of all. Well, you can't get anything smaller than that, can you? The least is the smallest. What's the less than the least? It's a figure of speech, of course. But that's what he thought about himself. I'm a nobody. But when I have his power and his strength and his teaching, I could be somebody for him. That's it. That's the thing. Paul may go and be forgotten, but what you've heard me say, Timothy, this is it. This is the pattern. So you can't say, well, you've told me to be good, but I don't know. I don't know enough about it. I'm young. See, you've made all sorts of excuses. Well, he didn't, I don't think, do that. I believe he did actually do what Paul is telling him to do. And, as I say, it comes down to the present time. It's just as much true for you and for me. If we want to do those things which really please the Lord. I'll give you just one more translation of the NIV. And the things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I like that because it's put into plain modern English. And that's, nobody surely can sit here tonight and say, oh, that is difficult, I can't understand it. We can understand it all right, but can we face up to it? That's the great thing, isn't it? All the way through. So, we've got these three things. Now, I'm looking at time. I should have to be quick over this. I'm sorry that I have to do this, but one has to keep this in mind, of course. The good deposit, someone might say to me, well, that doesn't really mean anything to me. What does it entail? What sums it up? Well, quite a number of things in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles. I'll just mention them. You can keep them, write little bits down if you like about it. One, the gospel of grace, Galatians 1:7-12. And if you haven't got that, you haven't started. That's the great foundation. That's the, every building, this is a temple that the Lord, as it were, is building. And the roof, the highest part, is the body of Christ, with all its marvellous heavenly position. All right. Justification by faith in Romans. All part of this same gospel of grace. And it occurs, look, after Acts 28. Some people have got the idea that preaching the gospel finished at Acts 28. Well, it certainly did not. It certainly did not. What was the last thing, or one of the last things, that Paul said to Timothy in this second letter? He said, do the work of what? Of preaching the gospel. That's what the Greek says. Evangelizing. So, Timothy, you're still to go on preaching the gospel, even though you've got the mystery. Yes? Because that's the foundation. This building must have a good foundation. You put the foundation. And then you put on the top of them the things that the Lord has been resting, and you've got a marvellous building. You've got a building that's going to last forever. It's got no faults, you see. There are builders have to do that after all said and done. If you saw a builder going along and all he was doing was making roofs all the time, you say, what's a funny chap? When are you going to get a foundation? They don't do that. They'll be working backwards. They put the foundations in first. That's what you and I have got to do if we want to learn those, or teach those concerning this great secret which has now been revealed in such a marvellous way. All right. Then there's the identification which comes in Romans. Do you notice how many times the word with the verb, we died with him, we were buried with him, we were risen with him, see, with him. Who's the him? The Lord Jesus. It's linked with him in those three capacities, and it comes to Ephesians to give you the lesson. Seated together with him in the heavenly places. Now that's what you won't find before Acts 28. Oh yes, this is a very, has no relations eternally to the earth. They're right up above, as far as you can understand it. And this sums up part of this glorious mystery that we love to think of and to make known to others. The gospel that I must also tell you too, and remind you then, that in Philippians it occurs 8 times over. So it's important, and that's of course after Acts 28. When you think of this identification, it's not dying because of sin, it's dying to sin. Know those little words, all the difference they make. See? You die to him after you've realized the fact that he has borne your sins forever and put them away and given you in the place life that'll never stop. Life eternally. So wonderful is that we can't really appreciate it. I think I told you before. I remember as a boy trying to think just what an eternal thing was. Because you see, everything in this life has got an end. It may go up for billions of years. That's not the end. It goes on and on and on and never stops. In other words, you and I, our brains are too small to understand it. But that's where we start, in Christ. He gives to us eternal life when we put our faith into him as Saviour and Lord. See the wonders of it. It starts with wonders, and it goes on with wonders, right to the very end. So much so that we've got to wait until that day when at last we are taken home. If we've died, we should be raised again. If we're alive, we should be changed, like a flash. And then there we are, in a body that's made like his glorious body, Philippians tells me. It isn't like this old earthly one. Very wonderful for the earth for a few years, but no good for eternity. And God isn't going to make another one like that. But there is this perfect body, because it's going on forever. It's never going to die. No more death. All those marvelous statements in the last words almost of Revelation. No more pain. No more death. All the no mores which spoil this present life, no matter how much we're thankful and rejoice of it. Well, when God's kingdom, really the whole thing, from the highest heaven down to the lowest earth comes to about, they're all gone for good. That's the end of them. What a joy that will be to him. I would say, oh, you say, well, it's a joy to us. Yes, it most certainly is. But this is all him. Why? Because think what it's cost him to get there. What's it cost him? Given himself. All the agony of Calvary. Oh, what a what a trial that must have been. I think of him even in the earth when he was walking here. I wonder if some of the things that he thought, he who created it, he was the creator. And just think of that. And then he saw the state they got in. Oh, what must he have been thinking about? And he knew the only one that could put it right was himself. And he knew that right, putting himself meant that he had to die. He had to bear the penalty of sin, which he promised Adam. And that's what happened. But not only did he died with, as it were, all the sins of all his people on there. It's beyond our comprehension. But God's word said this is true. This is the beginnings. And then we start putting these other things, and it's all these things put together that are the good deposit. They all belong to the Lord Jesus. They're all about him and what he's done. And it now rests with us to put into practice what these things actually say. And then don't let us be silly and say, I can't. Because, you know, a lot of people, they think they can get out of it by saying that. And, of course, I know they're saying the truth. If they were left alone, well, of course they can't. It's far too big for anyone to do it in their own strength. Don't try, you're wasting time. But rely on him, absolutely. And he will never, never let you down. That is absolutely certain. Well, just saying quickly, this final thing has riches beyond dreams. You want a marvelous study, get your concordance, look at the prison epistles, and see how many times the word riches occurs. You'll be amazed. And they're so marvelous, every one standing by itself. Talk about the glints and the shames of the jewelry, how it reflects the light. But all this, you can keep on delving into it, and you never feel that you've got to the bottom. It's too wonderful. But they're true, absolutely true. You have to say, oh, perhaps it's exaggerated a bit. Perhaps it's exaggerated to try and get a few more people following. Nothing of the kind. It's absolute truth. It is not, in any sense, something that's just made up. So it's got a unique constitution. It's got a unique fullness. Filled. In him we are complete. The Greek says filled up to the brim. Not 99%. It's 100%. Absolutely. Unique fullness. A unique time, people. The period. Before the foundation of the world. Whereas so much of it connected with God's purpose on the earth is since the foundation of the earth. And people say, oh, you're making too much of it. Gracious me. In ordinary life, we take a difference between before a thing and after it, surely. We should be stupids if we didn't, and we should make some funny bloomers. But this is true. This is a unique time period. A unique place for the redeemed. Heavenly places far above all. Now, of all the wonderful things that were said to Israel, and there were some wonderful things, don't let's run them down. The Old Testament full of it. But one thing was never said, that God was going to take that people and put them in the heavenly places far above all. No. But you see, God is working back to the universe that he first made in Genesis 1-1. And he's going right from the top, right down to the bottom. And everything that offends, at last is finished. It's no more. Now, what's he done? He's really gone round into a colossal circle and come back again. In beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Was there a spot in there that was wrong? No. Was there anything there that was not large? No. It was absolutely perfect. And when you come to the end, past the revelation, when you come to the 1 Corinthians 15 takes you to the farthest point, you come right round again to the same point. In other words, this is the wise sense. God's kingdom has no blemishes anywhere, not from the highest heavens down to the lowest earth. That will be the kingdom. People talk about this kingdom. But even the earthly one we had to do with Israel, what we call the millennium, isn't the perfect one, I know. It's the best one since the fall of Adam, because it's one of peace. Peace all the way through. Now, what is this present time? I think if all the nations were honest, the thing that they want more than anything else is peace. And that's what they haven't got, have they? Every single one. And when you and I pick up the newspapers, don't think that these are the only wars that are going on. There's plenty more that don't come into the papers. This is going on all the time. Oh, it's nothing of the real kingdom of God. No, indeed. But you see, he's working to it. I know it takes a long time, measured by human time, to say, oh, whenever. Is it coming? Yes, it'll come. He knows them at just the right time. He's never before time, and he's never late. It will come just at the right time. And then the last word will be, God will be all in all. No blemishes. And what he intended to do in Genesis 1:1, he can then start and go on with it at the end. And all the time has been taken to eradicate the terrors of the fall, first of all in the heavens and then on the earth. Think of what it's cost God. Think of the time. All this is part of the working out of this great and wonderful plan. There's still just one more thing and I must stop. I keep saying I'm going to stop, don't I? And I go on. Well, you'll have to give me a stick or something. Just one more. If you read Ephesians 2, you'll come to the end of the chapter where you're told that there is a temple being built. It's a spiritual temple. It isn't bricks and mortar. It's the real thing. And it is, who are going in it? It's going to be a home for God. You say it doesn't say that. Well, I say it does say it. But mind you, it's the old Middle English again. We don't talk much about habitations today. Do you ever refer to your home for anybody, my habitation? You may do it as a joke. But you don't do it in ordinary conversation, do you? But that's where our modern English. I'm not criticizing it. It's simply that English changes with time. The language. Excuse me muddling about, because you see, as an old man, sometimes I can't find the word that I ought to try and bring it to you. No. But it is going to be then a real perfect thing. And then what the Lord is going to do then, we're told the Lord is preparing himself for that day and the place. Marvel. It's a marvel. But it's true. Don't let us ever say it's just a fairy tale. It isn't, friends. it's the truest tale that was ever written or ever said. So let's look at it in that way. And let our lives in future be what Timothy was asked to be. These things which would please him. If we please the Lord, that's it. That sums it all up. Now, don't say you can't. Just say I can, because he can give me the strength to do it. That's what he wants. And friends, the times tell us that that hope can't be very far away. So let's make the most of it. Let's make the most of it. And he will rejoice as well as us. And fancy him perhaps saying, as you've heard me say this, but I always think of this, I think it's so marvellous. In those stories which the Lord gave in his earthly life, this money that was distributed, you remember, and then the owner comes back and looks and sees, oh, you have done well, he says. I can imagine him patting them on the back. Good and faithful servant. There's your two key words. Goodness, look, see, the good thing. Good and faithful. But you see, it's God that's going to say it. It's not going to be anyone else saying, you've done well. Fancy the Lord. I often think of that. Fancy the Lord saying, poor me. He's going to say, yes, you certainly did well. He's not saying you're absolutely perfect. Of course he isn't. Because we're not absolutely perfect. But you were doing those things in my strength that please me. That's what he's saying. So Lord, just may this be the effect on each one of us tonight who are in this chapel. May the Lord richly bless you all. It's good to see you, and it's good, isn't it, to read again these things which are changeless truth.
So we'll continue now with the next hymn as on the board, hymn 121, during which we'll take the offering. Hymn 121 is, Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. That's hymn 121.